Okay. All right. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 9. More comparison. This is one of the most basic, probably, Bible studies that needs to be done. Used to go through discipleship lessons, and I don't know, this stuff needs to be covered. This is because it's an explanation of what's happened in with Jesus Christ and Israel and all that. And so Hebrews chapter 9, see how much we get through it. I want to actually look at these cross references as we go through them, and not just reference them, but actually read them so you can see how the men, the apostles, are explaining what's happening in Jesus Christ. And so, let's pray, and we'll start in Hebrews 9, and just take these comparisons as they come along here, as he makes the comparisons. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words that you've given to us. I pray that we would understand what we're reading, and you'd help us with that. Give us clarity, comprehension, and Lord, that you'd show us applications from all this, but really help us understand the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd guide our study tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the first 10 verses, really, of Hebrews chapter 9 are going to, they're going to describe the tabernacle, the old Mosaic, Moses tabernacle. And so there's one idea that comes out of it that's stated in verse 7, but then there's several other things that are said in interspersed through that. But we're going to do the first big chunk, number one here, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Let me read these for you, and then we'll make some comparisons here. Verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." All right, that's just the physical sanctuary. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So that's your two basic compartments of the tabernacle. "Verse 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." And so the service of God is a temporary thing. It's recognized as a temporary thing in this case, in this tabernacle. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." So this is the comparison. This tabernacle standing, proving that the continual entering in of the priests every year on a continual basis, the actual way hasn't been made yet. This is just a shadow of something that's going to happen. Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost, the signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." So carnal ordinances, dead works, These things are, it's the butchering of animals. This is what we're talking about. And so dead works doesn't mean sin. It's just the physical labor and the physical work that was involved in this first tabernacle. So the whole point of the first 10 verses here, the big section, is that as long as that tabernacle was standing, as long as it's set up, the way is only foreshadowed. It's not actually made. After Jesus Christ, the way into the holiest is actually made. It's done, and there's not any. This is why you have the veil of the temple being rent when Jesus Christ is crucified. All of that is significant because the way is now made. We're not going to wait for another way. There's not a new covenant coming in the future. This is the covenant. This is the thing that this has all been about. And so to prove that the way is made, here's something Jesus Christ says. Look in John chapter 14, verse 6. Probably a verse that's familiar to you, but let's look at it. John chapter 14, verse 1 for some context. Jesus says on the night before he's crucified to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me." So this is an explanation of what is now happening in Jesus Christ. This old way is a foreshadowing. Jesus Christ is actually the way. This is the way to the Father. So this is what Jesus says to his disciples right before the crucifixion. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is how it gets preached after the crucifixion. Acts chapter 4, verses, we'll just do starting in verse 10. So Peter, there's a healing here. Verse 10. Do what? Oh. All right. Y'all good now? All right, so Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8 for some context. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter says the way is now, this is done, this way is made. Jesus said the way is made through him. Peter says this is the cornerstone, this is the person we've all been waiting for. And he is salvation, and in his name is salvation. When Paul starts to explain Christianity then, he starts to go through and talk about justification. How is a sinner justified? How do we come before the Father? How do we get access to God? Look in Romans chapter 5. So this is Paul's explanation of Christianity. And so he says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses we'll just deal with verses 1 and 2 here. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you now have access to God. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So when Jesus Christ, or when Paul is explaining the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus has explained that he's the way. Peter has said that to the rulers who questioned him about the healing of the impotent man. And then Paul, when he's writing to the Romans explaining Christianity, he says, the way is made. This has happened. You're justified. You have access to God the Father by faith through this grace. Then he says it this way. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. That this wall is broken down. And the wall is a partition between Jew and Gentile. I mean, all of Ephesians explains so much about all that happens in Jesus Christ and the unity, the gathering in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is what happens in Jesus Christ. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So the gospel is a gospel of peace, and it has to do with access to the Father and unity in the Spirit of God. Then verse 18, for through him we both have access, we both meaning Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's the wall of separation that Hebrews is talking about. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, which is what Peter just said in Acts 4, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And you could keep reading in Ephesians, there's so much more about this. But the idea that there's access now to the Father, there wasn't access before, that way has been made, it's completed. We're not waiting for it to happen in the future. There's not a new thing coming in the future. Jesus Christ is the way. And the old covenant foreshadowed the way, but it wasn't the way. It was a picture. It was a type. And it was faulty because it's just this physical standing tent and tabernacle. And the priest would enter yearly. Some would enter regularly in certain places, and this had to be done over and over and over. And so, like Hebrews says, this signifying that the way is not made. But now, the way is made. One more time, 1 Peter. Look at this cross-reference. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 Peter 1:17. It's tough like just picking stuff out of here because these are letters that are written to people, and trying to pull this out, it feels like sometimes you're just pulling sound bites out of these things, but we try not to read every single thing every time. Just tried to make it helpful. So verse 17, Peter says this, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Just before I move on, anybody notice anything significant about what Peter just said? What did he get in trouble for by Paul? What was it, Daniel? Do it. Partiality. Saying that you had to become a Jew to be right with God, and then he starts hanging out kind of disassociating with the Gentiles and stuff like that. And now when he writes a letter, he says, God, without respect of persons, God doesn't care who you are. He doesn't even care about your ethnicity. He cares about spirit, the heart, faithfulness. This is what he's after. So this is what Peter says. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons, verse 17, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers, which they were redeemed. They were, I say redeemed, they had to bring gifts and offerings to the temple, and this was their service. This was their service of God. And so these aren't people trying to buy their way into heaven or buy salvation. This was the practice because this was what was instituted by Moses. People would bring offerings. They would bring goats and bulls and things like that. And then they'd bring silver. They'd have to pay money to redemption money. And so these things are, this is a practice, and it's not, I've heard it said, people are trying to buy their way to heaven. They're not trying to buy their, this is just Jewish culture. This is old law. This is old Testament stuff, but not in Jesus Christ. So you weren't purchased with silver and gold from your vain conversation, verse 18, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is why we've been going through the Bible like we have in Sunday school. So you get the big picture of what's going on, and the foreordination of Jesus Christ is shown all the way through the Bible. It's completely uniform through the Bible. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this is Peter explaining this. And so this, the way, again, once again, it's been made, Jesus Christ is the way. Peter explains it in Jesus Christ, it's in his blood. This, it's his death is satisfactory to the Father. And so we get to Hebrews, and Hebrews just makes these comparisons. He just says, the old covenant's this way. It's a foreshadowing. The priests keep going in every year. They keep going in continually. And the reason they kept doing that is because there's not a way yet made. But in Jesus Christ, that's done. The way is made. And this is just a few of these verses. Back in Hebrews, one of the things that you might have caught as we read through it was that the priests had to make their own offerings for their own sins. So they had to make atonement for their own sins and for the errors of the people. Why does that sound different than the New Covenant? No. The priest, what does the priest in the New Covenant, does he have to make any offerings for his sins? No. Right. So this priest in the New Covenant doesn't make any offering for sins for his own. He offers himself as the payment for sin. And so you have a comparison that in the old covenant, the priests were actually, it was anticipated that they're just going to be sinners. In the new covenant, there's one priest. He's not a sinner. He lives forever. And so you have this sinless high priest. This is why John will say this. In fact, we'll just look at it. Look in John chapter 1, verse 29. for a cross reference. This is why Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. He's not making an offering for himself. He's actually redeeming mankind, humanity. So you've got a sinful high priest in the old covenant versus a sinless high priest in the new covenant. John chapter 1, verse 29 is a good verse for this. John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, that wasn't said about the other high priests. They're not coming to take away sin. They're coming to make an offering for their own sin and then make an offering for the people. But when Jesus Christ shows up, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the whole world. So he is a sinless high priest, and he takes away sin. There's so many cross-references to this. Look in 2 Corinthians. I'll show this one to you. Paul says it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. There's the way made, the reconciliation's made. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is a sinless high priest versus sinful, many sinful high priests. Look in 1 Peter. Here's another time this is talked about. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, there it is, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So this is an explanation of the no sin. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He didn't retaliate. Again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the Father. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of souls, and the way he is he's laid down his life, he has sacrificed himself, and the self-sacrifice, we'll talk about it next Sunday, this is going to be one of the chief differences between animal sacrifices and the death of Jesus Christ. An animal can be innocent, but an animal doesn't give up his life willingly. Then you have a man who is innocent, who voluntarily gives up his life, and this volunteering of his own life, this self-sacrifice, becomes, this is the thing that Christianity embodies. This is the thing that it embodies. And you're going to see this all the way through the Bible. All right, so First John talks about Jesus Christ taking away sin and being sinless. I think you get the idea. In the old covenant, sinful high priests. New covenant, one sinless high priest who takes away sins because he is sinless. In verses back to Hebrews 9, 8 and 9, it was said that as long as the tabernacle was standing, the way was not yet made. In the old covenant, you've got Exodus 25 through 40. This is the architecture of it. First Kings, Solomon builds a temple and dedicates it to the Lord. And all of these, the temple, the reason people build temples is for the presence of God. This is the idea. It's for the presence of God so that God's image could be there. And this is why you read in Genesis that man is the image of God. The whole world is his creation, really. And man is the image. But back to Old Covenant stuff here, Old Testament. The standing tabernacle, Ezra, he rebuilds. He's part of the rebuilding after the Babylonians destroy it. You've got a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who prophesy about the rebuilding of the tabernacle or the temple. And each time, though, the prophets talk about it, they understand that the temple is not, it serves a purpose, but it is not the end goal of the Father. It's not what they're looking for, a Messiah. They're looking for a man. The temple is sort of a, it's an architecture, it's a structure until the way is actually made. And these prophets understood that. Haggai, Zechariah, these men, Ezra, I don't know, Solomon seemed to understand some of this. But that said, the temple's standing. Then you have Jesus Christ. He dies on the cross. And within the temple, you have the veil is completely torn apart. So the way now is just open. There's no distinction between these priests who had this Levitical priesthood, and they can see into and they can go into this place. It's made open. And so Jesus Christ says a few things about this. Look in Luke chapter 21. This is a pretty significant thing, to say the least. I mean, I guess I have the luxury of being able to study these things and think about these things regularly. And I try to think of being a Jew at the time of Jesus Christ, and you've grown up in a certain culture. And all of these things are very important to you. The temple is very important to you. The priest system is very important to you. These things, these traditions are very important to your culture. In fact, a lot of things in your culture revolve around these things. And then you have a man who shows up and says, all of these things are me. I'm the new covenant. And I don't know what I would think about. I would have to really think about that. I'd have to really think, is this man really? I mean, he says he's the one. He apparently told his disciples when he broke bread and poured the juice there and said, this is my blood of the New Testament. This is my body broken for you in the New Testament. Meaning everything you learned from Moses, that suited you for a while, but it really wasn't the point. The point is me. And I have a hard time thinking how to respond to something like that. Because, I mean, I know we've been anticipating a Messiah for a long time, but I don't know. Is this really him? Luke 21, this fallen tabernacle, which is very interesting because 40 years, and we don't give this enough thought, 40 years, exactly 40 years after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. And what it did, because it's never been rebuilt, and what it forced the Jewish culture and Jews to do is you either recognize that Jesus Christ is the point of your whole culture, and he is who he says he is, or you're going to have to come up with something completely different that's loosely based on scriptures that you have. And that was, the latter choice was what most of them did. There's no temple, so you can't practice your religion the way you thought you could. Who's the priesthood? Where's the sacrifices? Where do you take these things? Do what, Daniel? Say it a little bit louder. Right. So the lineages go away. Possibly, yeah. But the point is the same in all of that. That Jesus Christ is it. This is what it's about. It's about the Messiah. It's about the Son of God. And so here's Luke 21. This is what Jesus says. We'll get back to this thing. Luke 21. Oh, starting in verse 5, I guess we can start there. Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That happens within 40 years of him saying this. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? He said, take heed that you be not deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes, diverse places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs there shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, which they do all throughout those 40 years. That's what you read about in Acts. They're constantly harassing the Christians, particularly the Jews are, constantly harassing the Christians and hauling them into court. And, it's just... A lot of that stuff is talked about in Acts there. And verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up in synagogues and in prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Stephen's one of these that does this. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall cause to be put to death. That happens to several of the apostles. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Which I thought is kind of interesting. He says you're going to die, but none of you are going to perish. Interesting. And then he says, in your patience... Essentially, in your patience, possess your souls. So be patient. This is Hebrews. Be patient. So this event that when the tabernacle goes down or the temple goes down, this is a major event. Maybe not for us, but it's a major event in Jewish history. And it's a major evangelistic event because it essentially... confirms everything Jesus Christ said was going to happen. That the fall of this system that's been created, there will not be a way to continue to perform this. Now, Just a little side note here. Even under the old covenant, you got men like Daniel. Daniel gets hauled off to Babylon. Daniel can't perform any sacrifices. He can't show up at any temple. Yet Daniel is somehow faithful and somehow one of God's people. But he can't do the things that God has prescribed to the nation. And Daniel's an interesting case, and there's other ones, Ezekiel, some of these other prophets that get hauled off to Babylon, and essentially they can't do any of the things that were prescribed by Moses, but yet they're still faithful people, and God still counts them as his children. And the way he does that, what it shows is it clarifies in that dispersion and in that destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, that time anyway, what it clarifies is, once again, that God is after faithful people. And your performance of the Mosaic Law may be a part of your faithfulness if you can do that. But if you're not in a position to do that, that's not really what this is all about. We're not trying to get back to Moses. We're not trying to get back to the law. We're not trying to get back to these things. And so when Jesus Christ shows up, you kind of he explains these things. I've got a note here about in John 4. John 4 is the woman at the well. And in fact, let's look at that one. This will be maybe the last one we look at here. So John chapter 4, here's this not Jewish woman, and Jesus is talking to her, and he's not really concerned that she's not Jewish. I know we say, you know, well, it's to the Jews, to the Jews, to the Jews. Well, it's to the Jews first, but it's not just to the Jews. It's to the Jews first, then to the rest of the world. And even in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, he meets this woman at the well, and he says these things. He gets to this point, but I want to get a little... Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water, that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I'm not talking about physical water here. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place wherein men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. So this is going to be a product of the way being made. You don't have to go to the temple. And furthermore, Jesus says, Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's true. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is what he's after. And so his explanation and this whole exchange is great, because it's between Jesus Christ and this lady that's maybe half Jewish but probably not, and Jesus Christ is explaining that Jerusalem is going to lose its significance. And the place, the geography, is not going to be important going forward. The spirit is what's going to be important going forward. And when all that, when the stuff gets, you know, the veils rent and all that stuff, and the spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, and then, you know, the people are going all over the place, the spirit, this is what Jesus Christ is talking about. And so I've mentioned this because in Hebrews, it said that as long as the temple was standing or the tabernacle was standing, it signified that there's not a way made. But when there's no temple, it's very clear that the way is made now. God's not looking for geography now. He's looking for the spirit. And really, he really has always been looking for that. So we'll pick up on this next week. Carnal versus spiritual. And carnal just means physical. You know, there'll be carnal ordinances. Maybe we think, well, that means sinful, and it's not sinful. Dead works does not mean sinful works. It just means carnal works, physical things. You know, the butchering of animals. This performed some sort of service to God, but it wasn't really what God was after. And so we'll pick that up next week. So 9, 10... 11, 12, all that stuff. So I hope it's helpful going through this, trying to compare these things. It helps me in my studies for sure. So, all right, you guys got any questions, any thoughts on any of this? All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for giving us clarity. These explanations in the New Testament are exactly what's needed to put Old Testament and the ministry of Jesus Christ into its context and understanding. And I pray that you would help us make these applications as essentially, you know, 21st century Americans here in South Texas. How do we apply these things, these Christian doctrines in our lives? And we can be lights and testimonies and just carry on as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ where we are. And I pray you'd help us do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.